So let's go to the text as we think about it some together. John 7, beginning at verse 40. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why do you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of the Lord stands forever. Now Jesus at this point has just declared that he will provide living water to all who thirst at the very end of his teaching session on the last day of the Feast of Booths, of a feast week in Jerusalem. And here are the reactions that we see from the crowd. Some say, "This really is the prophet." Now, this is in reference to a promise that God made long before to the people of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness in Deuteronomy 18. And that promise said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me among you from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." So all those centuries, the people of Israel had known that they were waiting for this great prophet who would tell them exactly what to do. Some of the listeners thought they recognized Jesus to be that great prophet. But then there were others. There were others who thought they recognized in Jesus the signs of the promised Christ or Messiah, that is, the leader sent from God who would deliver the people of Israel. They assumed delivery from enemies, particularly the Romans. Now, it's ironic that in this era that they were in of this supposedly heightened knowledge of the Scriptures, there were some very devout people during that time in Israel, that these two groups don't realize that the promised prophet and the promised Messiah would be one and the same person. This almost sounds to us, if we think about a little bit later on in the New Testament, the argument that the Corinthians were having later when Paul addresses them. He would point out their huge misunderstanding of the gospel as they quarreled and divided into factions, saying, "I follow Paul," or "I follow Apollos," or "I follow Cephas," or "I follow Christ." There were all these groups, and they didn't realize that there was only one they needed to follow ultimately at the heart of things. So these folks in the temple were confused not only about the identity of Jesus, but who it was they were looking for and supposed to follow in the first place. But then there were others. It was a diverse group, actually. There were others who doubted Jesus could be the Messiah because they thought Jesus was from Galilee, and they knew from Scripture that the Messiah was supposed to be from Bethlehem. At least they knew. At least they knew the prophecies. What they didn't realize was that Jesus was indeed from Bethlehem. We know that story well. And so among all this heated division, there were some of the people who were angry and who wanted to arrest Jesus, but verse 44 tells us that no one laid hands on him. Among the audience were officers, police, if you will, who had been sent specifically for this reason, to arrest Jesus at the order of the Sanhedrin, the great group of leaders of the Jewish people. But it was not yet his moment, and so God held back that action of arrest. Those officers reported back to the leadership, and quite a scene issues when they return empty-handed. "Why didn't you arrest him?" asked the priest. And they say, "No one ever spoke like this man. No one ever talked the way he talked, with words which spoke to our hearts." It seems that they were impacted by the things that Jesus was saying to the crowd. Although they were there on official business, the words struck deeply in them as well. And that's what truth does. It strikes deeply upon our consciences. And the reactions to truth are strong, not indifferent. And don't you think perhaps the evil intent that the officers had been commissioned to do of arresting this man who was speaking truth, it turns out, weighed heavily on their minds, and so their hands were stayed. And that wasn't an accident. The Pharisees, however, who were not there, the leadership, they accused the officers of being of dupes, of being dummies, of being easily taken. Just another group deceived by Jesus. And they cursed the crowd. The leadership curses the crowd for not knowing the law, of being ignorant and being taken in by Jesus. Now at this point in the narrative, a figure comes forward which we have seen before. We saw him in verse 3 by night. He visits Jesus. His name is Nicodemus. And he is himself one of these leaders, perhaps one of the senior leaders, someone whose opinion carries weight. We remember him asking questions, deep, important questions of Jesus, and Jesus taking that time to talk with Nicodemus. Here he speaks up, and he reminds the other leaders that their practice, that indeed the biblical model from the Old Testament, is not to judge someone without a fair trial. Even Nicodemus, though, at this point, one of their own, one of the innermost circle, gets mocked. And he is accused himself of being from Galilee, thus explaining his sympathy for Jesus, this supposed fellow Galilean. And then the rulers restate their understanding that nothing good, certainly no prophet of any consequence at all, could ever come from the backwater hick county of Galilee. No one, no prophet comes from that place. They were wrong even in this, though. If they knew their Old Testament history well, if they studied their geography in ancient times, Jonah was from the region of Galilee. He was certainly renowned. Quite possibly also Nahum. And of all people, the great prophet Elijah was quite probably from Galilee. So they even got that wrong. But the point is that we see all sorts of recognition issues here regarding Jesus. First, from not understanding the fullness of his identity, both prophet and priest and Messiah, not either or, he was both. To being ignorant of the facts of his birth, of his life, and including that he was indeed born in the city of David. Or just simply to rejecting entirely what he said and who he was. But I'll include a fourth group here too. They were there. Some of the crowd. Some of the disciples. Perhaps some of those officers. Perhaps even Nicodemus. I always like to think that we'll meet Nicodemus one day. And that was those who were on the right track to fully recognizing who Jesus was indeed. They were there. They were tentative. They were silent under the pressure. They were distracted by the drama. They were doubting. They were uncertain. They were troubled by the times they were in. Not just regarding what was happening with Jesus and the leadership, but also, of course, the national plight of being controlled and dominated by the pagan Romans. But the people saw and heard and believed, and their belief would be sealed and verified on that great day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit would be imparted upon all those thousands of hearts of those trusting in Christ, even as it works now in us. And then a clear vision would emerge of Jesus as being a Savior who is the cornerstone and the rock of the past and present and future, who was the fulfillment of all prophecy, who was the meaning of it all, Jesus, all in all. There were those there that day as well. Now these are troubling and distracting and confusing times that we find ourselves in. From the actual effects of a disease let loose on the world to quite probably the even greater effects that the isolation and shutdown and closures have on people. Because long after this virus is gone or minimized, we'll be dealing with unemployment, suicides, drug overdoses, abuse, mental issues, a lost year of education for millions of children, especially those most vulnerable in our communities. And there is a sense of division among the people, even of God's church. And again, Satan is happy about that, isn't he? The shockwave from this pandemic will go on and on. We have the threat of skyrocketing national debt, which is added upon yearly in the trillions of dollars. It's an amount we can never pay back. We have powerful nations plotting against us. We have misguided governmental policies and executive orders arising just about every day, which will have dire economic and ethical implications upon us. It may help if we quit watching and reading the news every day, but I doubt that most of us will. We have a culture that seems to have gone haywire. It increasingly looks like what the book of Judges describes, in which every man or woman does what is right in his own eyes. Except in our current case, some of those in power whose version of right is one way seeks to cancel that in which of those who don't agree with them. It is a disturbing time. Economically, socially, in every way. I haven't even taken into account the personal drama that may be going on in your lives as well. There's always that, isn't there? The point here is that in spite of all the madness and the confusion and the hurt and the heartache of the time and age in our personal situation, some things have not changed. The identity of Jesus Christ as the only Savior of mankind and the invitation for all who would believe in Him to come and find rest for your soul. That has not changed. It's the same now as it was then. Regardless of what's going on in the world or in your life. Or maybe because of it. Maybe because of all this madness. Maybe because we can't find the answers in anything. Maybe that's why we can see Him so clearly. Do you recognize Jesus? Who is he to you? Is he living water which quenches the thirst of your soul? Is he the answer that fills in the blanks? Is he the rest which you so desperately need? That's who he says he is. It's up to you to respond to that. May it be yes, Lord. Yes. Amen. Let us pray.